Read together, please, in Matthew chapter 24. The Gospel by Matthew chapter 24. We'll commence to read with verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man cometh. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made other 5 talents. Likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and dug in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that what is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him, Give it unto him that hath 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Last evening we were looking at 3 great doctrinal passages concerning the coming again of Christ. And again, let me repeat, the foundation of the doctrine of the second coming is first of all in the teaching of Christ himself. We were looking at doctrine last night, the great foundational doctrines concerning the parousia, concerning the coming of the Lord, the rapture. And what I want to look at this morning is 3 parables. And we find it right in the center of this great prophetic discourse of the Lord Jesus. It has often been pointed out that the Gospel of Matthew is a dispensational gospel, and there are 5 great sermons of the Lord Jesus in it. And this one is the last one. It is a public sermon that he gave just before he went to Gethsemane and the cross. We were pointing out last night that there was another sermon, but it wasn't public. It was private, and it was in the upper room. That tremendous outline of doctrine that the Lord gave in John 13 through 17. But here, it is a public sermon of the Lord Jesus, and it's divided in 3 parts. Now, the first part is the answer to 3 questions that was asked of the Lord as he was coming away from the temple. There were 4 of the disciples there. Their names are mentioned. There was Peter and James and John and Andrew. And they were showing the Lord the magnificent building, the temple. And as the Lord looked at it, oh, that building, over it was written Ichabod. He knew perfectly well, one of the most beautiful buildings that the world has ever seen, that it was going to be destroyed. And he said, verily I say unto you, he said, not one stone will be left upon another that shall not be torn down. And they said, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Now that first answer that the Lord gave concerning the temple, that is described in Luke chapter 21. But the other 2 questions that they asked, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age, we find in the first 44 verses of Matthew chapter 24. That's not my purpose to speak about that this morning, but that is directed to Israel. It covers the whole period of Daniel's 70th week. And first of all, it speaks of a period called the beginning of sorrows. And then in verse 15, we find an image that's set up on the temple. That is the temple that will be built in tribulation days. And that image is the image of the man of sin. And that precipitates the great tribulation. Now that covers that week, Daniel's 70th week. And the first part of it is called the beginning of sorrows, and the last part is called the great tribulation. So these first 44 verses, it has to do particularly with the Jew. It doesn't involve the church, but it does involve the nation of Israel. I don't want to say anything more about that just at the moment, because what I want to speak about are 3 parables that we find right in the center of the discourse. And then, of course, after the 3 parables here that are parables of the kingdom of heaven. You remember the first one was the wise servant and then the evil servant. And the second is the 10 virgins, the 5 wise, and the 5 foolish virgins. And the last is the parable of the talents. These are parables of the kingdom of heaven. And in the final section of this great discourse, he describes the judgment of the living nations. So it covers practically the whole of prophetic teaching concerning his coming again. First of all for the Jews, and at the end for Gentile nations, and right in the center, there are 3 parables And personally, I believe that they refer to us. Someone might say, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, the Lord, in Matthew chapter 13, he gives us 7 parables of the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, that term, the kingdom of heaven, it's the period when the king is absent, the absence of the king. And the Lord, in chapter 13, he gives an outline of it, the conditions of it, 7 of them all together, covering that whole period. It's the time of the absence of the king and the moral and the social conditions that will take place at that time. Now, these 3 parables, right in the center of this great discourse, are parables of the kingdom of heaven, and I believe that they refer to us. The kingdom of heaven, someone might say, the kingdom of heaven, just exactly what is it? It's what we call Christendom today. The time of the absence of the king. And you know, when you look at Christendom today and profession, you'll find on the one hand that is genuine and real, and on the other hand, that is false and counterfeit. And each of these parables, not only in Matthew 13, but here in Matthew chapter 24, it describes the condition of the world in which we live today. On the one hand, we find something that's real and genuine. And on the other hand, we find alongside of it is something that is false and counterfeit. And the Lord is describing that in these 3 parables. Now, the first one is directed to the pulpit, the wise and the foolish servant. We read about a servant here, and by the way, the term is set over the household of God. Now, wherever you get that term, the household of God, it refers to the church. 1 Timothy, we read about the house of God. And again, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read about the household. A servant that's set over the household of God, and his responsibility is to give food in due season. That is his responsibility. And that is most important. It's directed to the man with a Bible in his hand that stands up before an audience. And his responsibility is to give food in due season. You know, that's directed to the man that has the responsibility of the ministry of the word. It's a very solemn responsibility. I read a book about preaching a little while ago, written by an outstanding man that's still alive. And he's speaking to preachers. And he said, always, he said at the beginning of your sermon, he said, tell a few jokes. Get the people laughing. Get them in a good mood. And then go ahead with your message. My beloved friends here this morning, that is absolutely wrong. This is no place for joking. The man with the Bible in his hand has a tremendous responsibility, and I must confess, although I've been preaching now for nearly 65 years, every time I stand up before an audience, my knees knock one against the other. It's a tremendous responsibility. And for joking or anything of that kind, that is completely out of place. What is his responsibility? The servant that's set over the household of God to give him food in due season. For the moment, the man who has the Bible in his hand is speaking for God. If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And for that reason, it is a very, very solemn responsibility. I remember many years ago, I went to Africa when I was 21 years of age. And after learning Portuguese in Portugal, I had to go to an area where another language was spoken, that was Umbundu. I was in my early 20s at the time. And some of those early pioneers that had already gone there and done a magnificent work, there were large conferences, sometimes where 3,000 people were gathered together for the ministry of the word. And I was there just a mere boy in my early 20s. And I had the responsibility, once I was able to speak in the Umbundu language, to get up and minister to them. There was an old African sitting by my side. Dear old man. His name was Von Gula. His hair was white. and he was in his bare face. And to hide the fact that he didn't have a shirt, he had an old pajama jacket folded across his chest and a safety pin in it to hide the fact that the man didn't have a shirt. And when I looked at him, I saw that his feet, there were great big hard calluses on his heels and on his feet. And I turned around to one of the early missionaries and said, "Where did Von Gula get those calluses?" He says, "Don't laugh at him. That man has walked thousands of miles, backwards and forwards across Central Africa. He's one of the pioneers." And I looked at that old gentleman, and when I looked at it, I couldn't help but think of that passage in Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of them that carry the word, carry the gospel of peace. Well, in any case, Von Gula was sitting beside me, and when it came my turn to stand up before the people, he caught me by the elbow and he pulled me down beside it. And he said this to me, he says, "Brother, God's people are hungry. Please give them food." I said, "Brother, I hope I remember that. God's people are hungry. Please give them food." So here we find a wise and a faithful servant, and his responsibility was to give food in due season. You know, every time I look at that, I think of Von Gula, and I think of the Lord Jesus. You remember what was said about him? I've already mentioned that passage in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs in his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." The fourfold ministry of Christ is first of all a ministry of food. Secondly, it's a ministry of gathering, not of scattering, of gathering. And thirdly, it's a ministry of comfort. And finally, it's a ministry of guidance. Oh, the Lord Jesus, always is a great example. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." You remember when he was here on earth on two different occasions, he saw a hungry multitude, and we read that he was filled with compassion. By the way, that word compassion is only used of him, and it's used a number of times. He was moved with compassion, and he turned to the disciples. He said, "Please give them food. They're hungry." And my beloved friends here this morning, this is something I think that every preacher that has the Bible in his hand has to be very, very careful that he follows that example. You remember the little parable that the Lord spoke of in Luke chapter 11, I think it is. He said, if a man has a son, and a son is hungry, and he comes to him, and he said, "Would you give me bread?" He said, "For bread, would you give him a stone?" And he said, "If he asked for a fish, would he give him a serpent? And if he asked for an egg, would he give him a scorpion?" And the Lord used that as an illustration of the ministry of the Word and the giving of the Holy Spirit. You notice the six different things that the Lord speaks of here in connection with this very thing. On the one hand, there's bread and fish and eggs. And on the other side, we get stones and serpents and scorpions. Now, the parable is divided in two parts. And the man who has the responsibility of ministering the word, bread and fish and eggs. And what is bread? Bread, of course, is the staple diet. And then the fish, it goes along with the bread. If you were over in Israel today and you saw a fisherman going out on the Sea of Galilee to fish, and he'd be there maybe all night or maybe all day, he has a loaf of bread. And it's split in the middle. And in between, you get a fish. And the fish always goes along with the bread. And then, when it comes time to eat, he has both the bread and the fish. And what is bread? Bread is the staple diet. And the staple diet, I believe, are the doctrines of Holy Scripture. I can well remember the time when I was young, And there were men among us in those days that were able to feed the people of God, and they preached doctrine. Some young people today, they don't want doctrine. Say it's too dry. But when I think of men like C.F. Hogg and W.E. Vine and Harold St. John and men like that, I know young people, some of us that are older, we start to talk about 50, 60 years ago, say, there he goes again. But I tell you, we have to remember those that have passed on, they've left an example to us, and we're living in changing days today. I believe that the responsibility of the servant of God is first of all to preach doctrine, but always there must be the practical application of it. Now, in the Epistle of the Ephesians, the first three chapters is doctrine. But in the last three chapters is the practical application of it, and it's the same with all of these great doctrinal epistles. The bread is the staple diet, but the fish is the practical application that goes with it. If I was speaking to an African audience this morning, and sometimes I wish I was, but in any case, if I was speaking on that parable, I wouldn't use the word bread, but I'd use the word mush. That's what they have as a staple diet. But if you handed an African a plate of mush, maybe from corn or from cassava, from mandioc, and you handed that to them, they wouldn't be very well pleased, because there's always a little pot alongside of it, and in that they have that that goes along with the mush. We call that the ombalela. And first of all, there's the mush, and then there's the ombalela, and the two go together. So here is the fish and the bread and the fish. First of all, the doctrine, and then the practical application to our hearts and minds and souls. So here are the two things, the bread and the fish. But then the egg, what is that? You know, an egg. I'm not a farmer, and I don't know all the different things in connection with raising chickens and eggs, but I know one thing. If you take an egg and put it under a hen, and she sits on it for 21 days, she's able to hatch out a chicken. And out of that egg, there comes real meat. You know, every time I go to a conference, I'm looking for eggs. Maybe some little thought or something in connection with the interpretation of the Word of God that I've never heard before. And I always carry a pencil and a little notebook. And something that I've heard, that it starts something in my mind, I make a little note of it. And when I go home, I keep it warm. I get out my concordance, and I get out every help that I possibly can, and I take that egg, and after a little while, I'm able to get real meat out of it. And you know, sometimes it's a wonderful thing to get a basket full of eggs and take them home and keep them warm, study them, and then get real food for your soul. But on the other hand, stones, serpents, and scorpions. You know, it's possible for a preacher to stand up before an audience and throw a few rocks, throw a few stones into the audience, and you know, I could hurt you. I could get up here this morning and say something that would hurt you, and when you go home, you said, I never want to listen to that man again. Or never put my foot in that place again. You know, a stone is hard. And it's dry. And there's no nutriment in it at all. And you could hurt people with it. We have to be awfully careful not to throw stones. And then the other two, the serpent and the scorpion. Now the serpent has the poison in its mouth, but the scorpion has the sting in its tail. And the two, they go together. We know a little bit by experience about snakes and scorpions. One time I was bitten in my right hand by a scorpion, and I never suffered such pain in my life. And if it hadn't been for the fact that there was a friend there that opened a wound that hit where I got the poison from the scorpion, I might have lost my arm. But it's an excruciating pain, the bite of a scorpion. The snake has the poison in its mouth, but the scorpion has the sting in its tail. You say, what do you mean by that? Some years ago, I was at a conference, and a brother came to me and he said, I'm going to have a week's meeting at a certain place. And I said, believe me, before I leave them, I'm going to throw a bombshell. I said, what do you mean? Well, he said, you don't know those people. And I said, believe me, before I'm through, I'm going to let them have it. I said, brother, people that throw bombshells to do some trouble. And to leave trouble behind them. Well, he said, you don't know those people. And he said, I'm going to let them have it. And he went to that place on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. He ministered the word. And on the Friday night, he threw his bombshell. And you know, he left that place absolutely devastated. And the assembly was divided right down the middle, and it took 30 years to recover from that one night. The sting was in the tail. And we have to be very, very careful that there's absolutely nothing of that kind of thing in our ministry. Now, I have stayed too long on this portion because I wanted to look at the three different parables and compare them. But in any case, the wise and faithful servant, his responsibility is to give food in due season. And the Lord says, blessed is that servant when he cometh, if he finds so doing, he make him ruler over all his household. But then there's the evil servant. And there are three things about him. He says, my Lord delayeth his coming. He was self-deceived. And then he eats and drinks with the drunken. He was self-indulgent. And then sadly, sadly, he begins to beat his fellow servants. Instead of beating his breast, like the publican in Luke chapter 18, he's beating his fellow servants. Did you ever find anybody with a big stick and laying it upon God's people and saying hard, hard things and beating them? Any man that does that kind of thing had better read this passage. Read that when the Lord comes and find this man who has been self-deceived and self-indulgent and self-assertive, when he comes back again, read he'll cut him in two. That is what the word actually means. And he'll have his place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Shows the man is not a Christian at all. Here we get the genuine on the one hand, the genuine, but on the other hand we get the false. And this is a directive to the man that has the responsibility of opening the book. A very, very solemn responsibility. So the first test, practical test of the coming of the Lord in this day in which we live, where there's profession all over the place, some real and some false, and we have to judge between the two. But those that have the responsibility for the ministry of the word ought us to give food in due season. Now, the second parable is well known to each one of us here this morning. We have preached the gospel from it again and again and again. And I believe rightly so. But again, it's directed to profession. Now, the first one is directed to the preacher. But here, the second one is directed to the hearers. And notice four different times here we get the words, the bridegroom, the bridegroom, the bridegroom, the bridegroom. Now that proves to me that this parable is directed to the present dispensation. The bridegroom. And who is the bride? The bride is the church. Don't tell me that it applies to Israel. Israel, as far as she is concerned, she's in that position of lo am I, in the position of adultery, in the position of apostasy. But here it's the bridegroom, and he's coming back again. And it does apply to us at the present time. We read first of all about the virgins. Now the word virgin, it would immediately bring before us purity and chastity. There were 10 virgins. And to look at them, you couldn't point a finger as far as their moral condition was concerned. Purely, pure, and chaste. And there's absolutely nothing you could point your finger at. First of all, the virgin, it speaks of chastity. And then there are 10 of them. And the number 10 in Scripture speaks of responsibility. And then we read that all of them had a lamp. And the lamp, of course, it speaks of testimony. But the difference between the five wise and the five foolish was oil in the lamp. Oil along with the lamp. Now, oil in Scripture always speaks of the Holy Spirit. And it means the difference was that one group had a profession, but the other group, they had reality. They had Christ. They were born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. And that is what makes the difference. Now, looking at the parable itself, there are four time periods in it. Where first of all, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. That is the first time period. And then we read, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. That's the second time period. And then the third one is, at midnight, there was a cry made, go ye forth to meet him. Notice there is a second going forth. And then the fourth time period is, the door opens and the bridegroom comes, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Four time periods. Now that covers, I believe, the present dispensation. First of all, the early church, the apostolic church, they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And there was a period right at the commencement of the era in which we are, when the hope of the Lord Jesus and the difference between the parousia and the apocalypse, between the rapture and the appearing, was as plain and simple as it could possibly be. It's not for me here this morning to quote names of the men that ministered right in the early centuries of this dispensation. We thank God for them. John the Apostle was the last survivor of the apostolic band. But immediately after that, there were a number of men that ministered the word among the churches, and at that time, the hope of the Lord's coming was bright and clear, but there were other men, and they started to teach and spiritualize the Word of God. And over a period of 500 years, finally, the hope was lost. But the first period is the apostolic period. They went forth to meet the bridegroom, and the hope of the Lord's coming was bright and clear at that time. But while the bridegroom tarried, notice that, the bridegroom tarried, a long period of time had passed, they all, every one of them, they slumbered and they slept. Now that word slumber, it means to nod your head. Did you ever feel like that in a meeting? On a Sunday afternoon? I was at a conference last Sunday, and the afternoon meeting is awfully hard. You find people nodding their head. They try to keep awake, and I don't blame them. Any that wants to do that, I just turn my head away. But it's awfully hard sometimes on a Sunday afternoon after a good dinner for to keep awake. They slumber, and then they slept. Now that word sleep, it means the deep sleep of midnight. And from 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D., there's a 1,000 years where you will never, in any writing, ever find anything connected with the hope of the Lord's coming. They slumbered, they slept. Someone has called that the devil's millennium. 1,000 years, they all slumbered and slept. But then at midnight, there was a cry made, go ye forth to meet him. And in 1580, there was a man arose, and his name was Martin Luther. There are three revivals from that point on. And the first one was the revival of justification by faith without works. Dear Martin Luther. The Reformation. We thank God for that. There was a certain recovery at that time. It wasn't complete. But we do thank God for it. And then there was an evangelical revival. Dear John Wesley. And his brother Charles, George Whitefield, William Carey. These were the men involved in that great evangelical revival in the 18th century. One would love to pause and speak about them. Not only Luther, but these dear men for the gospel started to be preached right around the world. But then in the 19th century, we find other men arose, and I'm thankful for them. And again, the great truth of the coming again of Christ and the difference between the rapture and the appearing was brought out clearly. I thank God for John Nelson Darby. There's some people today who would want to throw stones at him. And you know, you'll never find anybody who's perfect, no matter who it is. But I thank God for young men that sat around a table and studied the Word. And the great truth of the Lord's coming, it was recovered once again. And I believe that John Nelson Darby and C.H. McIntosh and Mr. Billett and Lord Congleton and these men, they were all young men in their 20s. And sitting down and reading the Word of God, and particularly 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Darby tells us himself that it was there that the Lord opened his eyes of the difference between the rapture and the appearing. You know, we need young men today to get down to the Bible. And not only those that are known as brethren, today that truth was recovered. But I thank God today wherever you find a real evangelical that's not only preaching the gospel and teaching the word, even among the denominations, their eyes have been opened. I thank God for men like Charles Ryrie, John Wilber, and men of that type, Dwight Pentecost, and that lovely book that he has written, Things to Come. Oh, the cry was made, go ye forth to meet him. Or this is a second going for getting back to New Testament principles, I believe, is involved in that going second, going forth to meet him. But when that happened, those that didn't have the oil, they began to think and to wonder just what's wrong, and they were told to go and buy. You know, to get the truth, you have to buy. It has to be bought. But while they went to buy, the door opened, and the Lord came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door is shut. The next item on the program is the bridegroom, and the shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. So the first parable is directed to the preacher, and the second one to the professor. And I would like to ask myself the question, are you really born again? Really regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God? Have you got the oil? Along with the lamp, along with the testimony, you've got the oil, the power and unction of the Holy Spirit, really, truly regenerated. It's only they that have the oil, along with the lamp, that will go in to meet the bridegroom, and then the door is shut. Now, the third parable, just a word or two about that. It's the parable of the talents. The first one is directed to the preacher, the second one to the professor, and the third one is to the worker in the great harvest field. We read here that the Lord, he goes away, and he gives his property to his servants. And the talents here is, it was a very large sum of money, the talent. But in any case, one man gets five, one gets two, and another gets one. And they were told to go and occupy till he come. That's what had been given to them. Five and two and one. Now, what do you think the difference is between the five talents and the two talents and the one talent? I personally believe it is gift in the body of Christ. Over in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19, we read about a nobleman there and the silver pan. Now, that is different. Everyone got exactly the same, but here we get five and two and one. There's such a thing as a five-talent man, and there's such a thing as a two-talent man, and there's such a thing as a one-talent man. And when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that great truth of the body of Christ, and every single one, every member of the body has a gift that has been conferred upon it, and God will hold the giver, hold the recipient responsible for that gift that has been committed to them. Five talent man. I believe that Paul with the five talent of man? Certainly when you think of his life and the wonderful, wonderful work of that dear man did, in so many ways, an outstanding servant of God. And you think of Peter. I wouldn't want to make a difference between Peter and Paul, but I think that Paul was outstanding, talented, and gifted. And Simon Peter, I believe that he was too. Maybe he was a two-talent man, and then there were one-talent men. You know, even in our day, I can think of a man that ministered right here at Greenwood Hill. Dear Alf Kidd. I think that Mr. Gibbs was a very talented man. Why, he could speak to young people and keep them sitting on the edge of their feet seats and saw a tremendous work done among young people. And then he could stand up on a conference platform and minister the word and teach the word to older people. And then, he was a lovely songwriter. Some of the most beautiful hymns that we have in our hymn book today, it was our kids that not only wrote the hymn, but also put the music to it. I think that he was a five-talented man. And thank God for others that have been among us. And then there are two talent men. And thank God for them too. But then, there's the one-talent man. Somebody says, what is the one-talent man? Well, you know, he's very important. It's what we call a specialist. And somebody said, what's a specialist? Well, they say a specialist is a man who knows more and more about less and less. That is a specialist. And you know, as far as the preaching of the word is concerned, some real specialists. We had a brother in Africa, and every time we got up to minister, there's always the tabernacle, the tabernacle, the tabernacle, the tabernacle. All the time. He was a specialist along that line. And it was always the tabernacle. And we called him Tabernacle Brown. And then there are others, of course, it's always the church, the church, the church, the church. And that is important. Important. And we thank God for men that are able to minister along that line. They're specialists along that line. They're one-talent men. Do you remember what Moses did with one talent of pure gold? He made a seven-branch golden candlestick out of it. The one-talent man. We thank God for it. But notice, the five-talent man, he traded with the same and he gained five talents more. And when the Lord comes, he said, that five talents, he said, have gained five talents more. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the true talent man, he said, Lord, the true talents that I got have made two talents more, and he got exactly the same reward as the other man. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But the one talent man here, notice what he did. He dug a hole in the ground, and he buried his talent in the earth. And when the Lord required from what he did with the talent, he said, I was afraid of you, because you're a hard man. You know, anybody to say a thing like that about the Lord, a hard man, would you ever say that about him? Oh, he's not hard. The Lord knows that all of us can say he's gentle and kind, but this man actually slandered him. He said, you're a hard man, and then he called him a thief. He showed that the man didn't have a little to matter in him at all. And here again, we get profession on the one hand, we get reality on the one hand, and we get that which false and unreal on the other hand. So the whole picture in the three parables, whether it's the preacher or the wise and foolish virgin, or here in the talents, we find on the one hand that there's genuine and real, and that there's false and counterfeit. The parables of the kingdom of heaven and the age in which we live. My beloved brethren and sisters this morning, these things speak to my heart. And I think they should to each one of us. Every single one of us here this morning, God has given to us a gift of some kind. There's no such thing as a person in the body of Christ that doesn't have a gift. Have you discovered it? Have you developed it? And are you using it? Through the faithful service, enter thou into the joy of thy heart. May God bless his word.